Now, what are we doing this year as a church? Anybody remember? We're halfway through. Now, what are we doing? Fighting. The other thing? The other thing? Dwelling, absolutely. Now, if your boiler goes wrong, who do you need? Exactly. British Gas, you need a boiler man, don't you? If your car goes wrong, who do you need? Exactly. If you need to fight a war, what do you need? Lots of people who look like me. It stands to reason, doesn't it? And if you've become a Christian, you have joined the battle, whether you like it or not, haven't you? Say to your neighbour, welcome to the battle. You know, I didn't know when I joined the Christian life, when I became born again, that I had joined a battle at all, you know. The church I went to was very much about, you know, the flower rota and hymns and some stuff like that. Nothing wrong with any of that stuff, but it didn't equip me for a life on the battlefield, you know. When we get up in the morning, you know, you get up out of bed, you have a shower, have your breakfast, you pour yourself a cup of tea, get ready to go to work, And you go about your daily life, don't you? If you're on the Northern Line, it can be a battle. You feel like you've already done a day's work by the time you get to your office at 9 o'clock, don't you? The London Underground is difficult to navigate. But it's not just about... Well, you see, when we become a Christian, it's not like we're just waking up unaware. We shouldn't be unaware of where we find ourselves. You know, when I wake up in the morning, we're between properties at the moment and staying with some very dear friends in High Barnet. When I wake up, I'm in my nice bed and it's fine. You know, it's a good start to the day. But sometimes, you know, if you're a Christian, you can wake up in the Christian life. You're wearing your pajamas, looking nice. And without knowing it, you've woken up on the battlefield without any protection. You know, can you imagine if you're having a kip and you suddenly come to 7 a.m. in the morning and there are missiles flying over your head. There's sniper fire from coming over there and you think, my goodness, what is this? And I remember sort of giving my life to Christ and thinking, I didn't know that I'd signed up for the battle. You know, nobody told me about it. You know, before I became a Christian, I thought I was fine. I thought I didn't need to put much right. I was quite a good person. And the minute you step into that Christian life, you step into a fight, don't you? Now, it's a battle that belongs to the Lord, but we are active participants. Can we say that again? You are an active participant in the battle that God has for you. Let's say it again. You are an active participant in the battle that God has for you. And sometimes churches can be great maternity wards and lovely, everybody's cooing over the babies and that's all fine, but they're not always great at preparing us for life as a Christian on the battlefield. And I thank God that this church is. You know, we go into 2016 just full blown, going to fight and to conquer and to dwell, you know? And I want to rattle some cages this year. I want to leave this year different from the way I've come in. You know what I mean? You can end up in January, can't you, bedraggled from the year before and thinking, oh, I'm back to the same old job. But we need to rise up. And I thank God that we're in the position where we've got territory to take for God, you know. Our battle dress as Christians is not ceremonial, yeah? It's not ceremonial. I'm in fancy dress, but this could be a real soldier's uniform. You know, were you fooled? I could be an excellent soldier beneath all of this. And I wear the uniform of an army ready to do battle, you know? I'm not a very big man. I'm not a very threatening person. If you met me at night on a dark street and you were burgling a house and I told you to stop it, you wouldn't be frightened, would you? Carry on. But because if you encountered me on a battlefield with my uniform and with my weapon, I would have an effect on you because I carry the authority of the British state. So you see, as Christians, if we feel small, it's irrelevant. We are wearing the uniform of a conquering army. And God has given us resources to do the job. Give the Lord a round of applause. You know, we're in a battle for all sorts of things. A battle for purity. You know, a battle for our minds. You know, a battle for souls. And I'm always surprised sometimes as a Christian. You know, we'd love to think, wouldn't we, that fruit just grows on the bough and God does it all and it all drops neatly into our lap and it's all lovely and we don't have to do anything at all. But how many of us have found it isn't always like that? We need to put a bit of spade work into it. And what I want to share on today is, write it down in your books, having the mindset of a soldier. Having the mindset of a soldier. Because if we win the battle in our minds, we know where we're going, don't we? I'm wearing a helmet in case I get any incoming fire, but if the enemy takes my head off, my body will not know what to do. So we protect the mind, that sense of purpose, that sense of mission. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 4. This helps us give us our definition. It says this, let's read it together. You there? Great. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You know, if you're a soldier, you can't get tangled up with the affairs of this life. Don't get tangled up in an affair, but don't get tangled up in the affairs of this life. You know, you can't be a part-time soldier, can you? You can't be a part-time warrior and have a couple of battles and say, oh, thanks very much. I'm off for a cup of tea now. I've enjoyed the battle. It's been great fun discharging my weapon, but I've had enough. I'm feeling a little bit tired. It's snowing outside. I want to go back home. Off we go. You know, with a soldier, you're either one or the other, yeah? And soldiers often describe, oh, you know, what's life like on Civvy Street? You're either a civilian or a soldier, but you're not both. And God says, look, at the outset of the year, make sure you're not getting tangled up with the affairs of this life. You know, as a soldier, we're heavenly minded. We know who we serve. If you're an ambassador in a country, you're in that country, but you're of somewhere else, and you represent that country to that place. As Christians, we're in exactly the same situation, and we're there to please the person who enlisted us as a soldier. Now, that's not a commanding officer. If you were in the British Army, that's who you'd be pleasing. But we're here to please the Lord Jesus. And I was just struck, just as we were worshipping, I thought, God, thank you for all you have done for me. I love you from the bottom of my heart, and I want to please you, you know, fundamentally. You know, we're not here to fight our own battles or to do this, that, and the other. We're there to please the Lord Jesus as a good soldier. Our commanding officer is the Lord Jesus, isn't he? Number one, a soldier has a clear sense of identity and purpose. Can we say that again? A soldier has a clear sense of identity and purpose. You cannot have an identity crisis on the battlefield, can you? Can't think, should I join the other army? Where are we going? Are we going east or west? I mean, you can't have it, can you? You've got to have a very clear sense of what you're doing. Do you mind if I just take my helmet off? I can hear you better now. We need to know where we're going. And I resolved at the start of the year, there's particular things I'm believing God for, you know, to have that sense of purpose and sense of aim and sense of ambition, you know. And I know that the battles I'm fighting are God's battles. So I have a very, very clear sense. I've got identity and purpose. I'm wearing something around my neck here. Does anybody know what this is? Dog tag, exactly. A soldier would wear this on the battlefield so that if his body is destroyed or they can't identify him or he can't communicate, this dog tag will identify me. And as soon as I come, my body is taken back, they will look up the serial number and they'll say, ah, right, yes, that's Private Collins. We know who he is. It will be a badge of identification. How strong is your dog tag in Christ? You know, if somebody looks at you, they can't automatically identify you. They should be able to look at your dog tag and think, right, that's Tim. We know his sense of identity, who he is. God has given us a serial number and a strong identity in him, whatever happens. Number two, a soldier should always have the right armor. Now, we know, don't we, in reality, in the world, real soldiers sometimes don't always have the right kit, do they? They have boots that wear out and guns that jam and things like that. But God is not in the business of giving us rubbish equipment, you know? His armor is all-encompassing, whatever happens. You know, we have the resources needed to do the job, yeah? I can be a bit scared of the task in front of me, but I can be confident that God has given me the stuff that I need to get the job done. Now, what's this? It's a gun. It's not filled with real ammo, you'd be very glad to know. But a soldier is not much use without his gun, is he? Intellectually, he may be a great soldier. He may be highly experienced. He may really know what he's doing. He may have fought a lot of battles. But if he hasn't got the right kit, is he useful? No. He's going to be overrun and defeated at the drop of a hat. And the Bible says we have everything that is necessary. All the things, all the provision of God that we need to do the job, to accomplish the task, whatever it is. I've got a helmet. You know, a helmet is crucially effective. It's an important bit of my armor. I don't want to have the greatest gun in the world, but then my helmet lets me down, you know? You don't want rubbish boots that fall apart on the battlefield. All of your armor and identity as a Christian has got to be in place. You know, it's no use having someone with a wonderful pump-action shotgun running around on the battlefield in his swimming trunks. He's going to die of exposure. He's going to get cold. He's not going to be very useful. You see, we've got to have the full kit, the full regalia, if we're going to operate in God successfully. Okay? Let's go to Ephesians 6, verses 10. To 18. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. And I always think of this as the real battle cry, yes, in terms of what God has called us to be, in terms of God's armor. This is my armor. This is an armor you might see the British Army sort of wearing. But in God, we've got something infinitely more powerful and stronger. Shall we read Ephesians 6, 10 to 18? Says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And you see how God has put our armor together most beautifully, you know? And I love where it talks about the sword of the Spirit. You know, they were obviously in an environment where they were used to military occupation. You know, when Jesus was what was on the earth, the bit of the earth he came to was under Roman occupation. So all these military analogies were things they were very, very comfortable with. They meant something. You know, I remember going to India last year and, you know, we would be preaching and ministering in places that were very agricultural. You know, I remember sort of once preaching and there was literally an oxen like meandering in the background across my like field of vision. So you realize that agricultural references in the Bible, they mean something there, because you're talking about a way of life that is very agricultural. And to the people who were being spoken to here, they would have known what it was like to live in a military society. And they're getting told here, look, hold fast with all your kit. You know, if we think of the sword of the Spirit, what's the sword in this? In the analogy of the sword here, basically, is the word of God. You know, and God is saying, look, you may have some brilliant ideas, you may be great, you may be fully and completely saved with the helmet of salvation on, but if you haven't got the word of God in you, you're not much good. And there's no bullets. You see, my patch here, it's got no live ammo in. That wouldn't be very good with the gun. But God says, look, I want your gun in your hand, and I want it filled with verses and the word of God that's going to do some damage. Do you know what I mean? Whatever happens. And we may have a lovely bit of kit. May have, oh, look at my boots. Aren't they wonderful? I polish them every day. They really look nice. I may have a lovely, lovely helmet, but I don't want my belt to let me down and for my trousers to fall down. It's very important. Belt of truth. Keep it tightly around you. You don't want to get let down by the basics. And God says, look, I have given you everything you need for this year. If the task ahead is a bit scary, don't worry, because I've already given you the stuff you need. I've given you the resources you need to have. A friend of mine is actually in the army, and he's a captain. He's currently in Germany, but he's done several tours of duty, both of Iraq and Afghanistan. And I said that I was preaching, and I said, look, from your point of view, what defines a soldier? And he gave me this response. He said, a good soldier is good-humoured through thick and thin. So whatever's happening. He says, a good soldier looks after his mates. Number three, a soldier is steadfast. If you give him something to do, he stays there and he does it. Number four, he trusts his chain of command and supports it. Fifthly, he's aggressive, but he's also controlled. It's not just, you know, meaningless aggression for the sake of it. And he said a good officer, similarly, a good officer is good-humoured, has a sense of humour. He's thoughtful. He's calm under pressure. He's someone who is articulate and decisive and compassionate and willing to make difficult decisions no matter how unpopular they are. Now, I don't know whether you may or may not be a fan of the British Army. I'm not making a political point, but it's interesting to see some of the parallels. At least that is what his idea of what a good soldier would be. And it's interesting, we can learn a lot of lessons sometimes by the way God operates through, we can learn quite a lot of lessons about how God operates through the pattern of those values that stand there. You know, they are fighting a battle very often for territory. We're fighting a battle for spiritual territory. There was a man called Lord Richard Dannett, and he was head of the British Army. And he's a very interesting character. I've met him once. He's now retired. But he gave his life to Christ at the age of 26 in 1977. And he gave his life to Christ after he had a very severe stroke. It's very unusual, of course, to have a stroke, 26-year-old. And it took him 2 years to recover. He was in the army at the time. And he felt that God was really challenging him to... he felt up to that time he'd lived a very... mediocre Christian life, quite divided, you know, didn't really know what he was doing. And he said he felt God was challenging him in that period of sickness and recovery to say, Richard, I want you to dedicate your life to me. And he was like a career soldier. And he wrote down some values that he wanted the British Army to abide by. He was a career soldier and eventually rose up to become chief of the General Staff. And chief of the General Staff was a most important soldier. And he set out some values that he wanted his army to abide by. And I have a little copy of them here. It says, "The Army's values and standards are not abstract concepts whose origins lie solely in the demands of battle. Values are the moral principles, the intangible character and spirit that should guide and develop us into the sort of people we should be." It says, "Our values and standards apply at all times, whether on operations, in barracks, in our homes, or off duty." You know, a soldier is a full-time soldier. My dad was in the military, and he said there was several instances where sometimes people would get busted by the commanding officer for something that was done outside of any battlefield. Like, you know, they beat up their neighbour or something like that. You can get in trouble for it. You know, there's no sense in which, as a Christian, we can clock out. You know, we don't want to be a weekend warrior. It's no good being a Sunday warrior, is it? You know, and we're praising God on a Sunday morning, get into work on a Monday morning, moan, tubes broken, you know, disaster. God says, look, I want you to carry these values in your heart in all circumstances, whatever happens. The other thing that Richard Dannett said is the principle of selfless commitment. He said, "The British Army is structured and trained for operations, not for the convenience of administration in barracks. On joining the army, soldiers accept a commitment to serve whenever and wherever they're needed, whatever the difficulties or dangers may be. Such commitment imposes certain limitations on individual freedom and requires a degree of self-sacrifice. Ultimately, it may require soldiers to lay down their lives." That's the extent of the commitment. It's a very sobering thing, isn't it? And he concludes, there's an oath of allegiance that soldiers say, which is this: "I swear by Almighty God that I'll be faithful and bear true allegiance to Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, her heirs and successors, and that I will, as in duty bound, honestly and faithfully defend Her Majesty, her heirs and successors in person, crown and dignity against all enemies, and will observe and obey all orders of Her Majesty, her heirs and successors, and of the generals and officers set over me." That's quite a sobering thing to say, isn't it, when you join the army. Another one of my friends was also in the army, and they made a real mess of his pay. And in most jobs, if they didn't pay you for a bit, you can kind of say, right, I'm downing tools, I'm off. But they messed up his pay for about 2 or 3 months on the trot, and they weren't going to do anything about it. He said, look, if you don't sort out my pay, I'm going to leave the army. And they said, look, you cannot do that, mate. You know, you can leave if you like, but you can't just go, you can't just disappear. That's called going AWOL, and you get like a serious court martial for it. They said to him, look, there's no break clause. It's not like having another job. You know, it's not like having a job in Tesco or the BBC. They don't pay your wages. You think, right, I'm out of here. You know, and some Christians need to get that philosophy. We need to get that philosophy into us. Whatever happens, that we are steadfast, whatever goes on. You know, a soldier is a steadfast person, yeah? There may be other people who are better than us, maybe other people who are more brilliant than us, better skills, may even know more about the Bible than we do. But fundamentally, God is looking for people who will be steadfast, stand with a weapon. In other words, you know, I'm sure there'll be other better people available, but the point is we can be faithful. Do you know what I mean? We may not be geniuses, but we can stand there. And the Bible is very into this idea of remaining somewhere under the power of God. Because it's not our battle to fight anyway. You know, when we looked in Ephesians, where it says, take up the whole armor of God so we can look good. Does it say that? No. So we can look great ceremonially. No. So we can impress our friends. No. So we can live a more interesting life. No, it says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Withstanding the power of being a soldier who is steadfast. You know, in the original Greek, withstand is pronounced antihestamy. And it's the word from which we get the word antihistamine. You know, where there's like an allergic reaction in your body and stuff starts, your nose starts itching and it starts streaming and your skin starts burning and all the rest of it. That's the histamine activated in your body. And if it doesn't go away, you pray to Jesus. But also you might want to take something like Pyrotin or Claritin, something like that, to just get rid of the symptoms, get rid gradually of the histamine. You know, and God says when we withstand, it has a powerful effect on enemy forces. It's like taking something that withstands it. Stand your ground. What does antihistamine do? It puts a block on the histamine. It says, histamine, I'm not taking any more of your rubbish. I'm stopping you right there. When we withstand, we put a block on the enemy's activity. So there may be other people with better guns. There may be other people with better gunmanship. There may be other people who make better soldiers than you. But the point is, you're the one in uniform and you're there. You know, it's a very serious thing if you fall asleep at your post, isn't it? You know, it's a really serious offence. You'll get court-martialed for it. It's no good saying it was 3 a.m, you know, the coast looked quite clear, couldn't see many enemy soldiers. I was just having a bit of a kip. It's no good, you know. I remember I was working in Nigeria one time, and we were staying in quite a posh hotel. And to reassure everybody, on every floor, that there was a lot of security, they would have a guard, an armed guard on every floor. There was only one slight problem with this, is I got up in the middle of the night to go to the loo, and the chap with his gun, he had a gun a bit like this, but when I walked down the corridor, the chap was sat on his chair like this, going like this. slumbering at his post. So I could have nicked his gun. So under those circumstances, he had the right gear, even the right uniform. But he was not steadfast in what he did. He was fast asleep, not steadfast sitting there waiting to defend me. So whatever we do, even if we've got the greatest stuff, let us be people who withstand. Stand in the gap. You know, God can do a lot with people who are faithful. People who are dedicated and diligent and say, look, you know, they're happy to set aside their own thing to press through and do the thing that God has called them to do. So a soldier is steadfast. We've already looked before. A soldier has a clear sense of identity and purpose. A soldier should have the right kit. A soldier is steadfast and brings you to the next one. A soldier always supports his comrades, yeah? An army is never one person, is it? That's ridiculous. By definition, it cannot The job cannot be done with one person. It cannot be a one-man band. It's got to be a collective effort with everybody. You can't fight a war with one person, can you? You don't want people who go rogue. And I think God similarly loves teams. God is a team. He's a holy trinity, isn't he? You know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, I'm glad I'm in a church because there's stuff that I can only do in a church that I would never be able to do on my own. You know, and I say this with respect, but I mean, there are some people that I've known in my Christian life who really, they just want to paddle their own canoe, you know, and it's all about sort of, you know, building their own ministry, and they've never learned how to serve in any context. And I've seen sort of them over a period of sort of many years, and it's hard for God to promote those people, not because God is mean, but because God works through teams and through comradeship. Teams, effective groups of people working together. You know, you can't have a war as a one-man band, can you? That's just someone going AWOL, someone going rogue in another direction. Somebody wandering off with their own supplies, heading for the hills like John Wayne. You know, it's not going to work like that. You know, why do we join a cell? Because cells are effective. You know, why do terrorists use cells? Because you can get more done with sort of three or four people than you can do with a great big flabby organisation. We have to have loads of meetings. You'd never get anything done, would you? Cells are effective because they're a tightly knit, coordinated team. And I know, I thank God for where he's placed me always within churches, you know? A one-man band is boring to listen to, you know? It's when we have the skills of other people together that we are able to go further. We're able to go further and faster. Toki, would you mind just coming to the front, and Pastor Temi as well? Maybe two more people too. Just two more. Anybody? One more person? Hold hands in a circle. Join hands in a circle. It's one more person. Perfect. That's great. Now, these four are tightly knit together as a team. So if I'm trying to get rid of Pastor Temi here, get rid of him, pull him out the team. Come on, look, I'm a soldier. I can get rid of you. Can I get rid of Pastor Temi? Is there any ability to get rid of Pete here, whatever I do? It's impossible, isn't it? Because they're bound together tightly. They're not going to let go, you know? Peter is holding others. Others are holding him. It's going to be impossible for me to remove Peter. No matter how brilliant Peter is, if he runs through a difficult period, there are other people holding him tightly who are not going to let him get in my grasp. Thank you, guys. And I know there are people around me in my Christian life who've always cared for me. And I've tried to serve them, but they've been there for me. And I'm sure there are things that have not happened to me in my Christian life, bad things, because I've had other people who are there saying, Tim, you're going a bit off beam. I think you should do this. I don't think that's right. Don't go that way. I could have ended up in all sorts of weird directions. But the power of comradeship is something that's important. And my friend is in the army. He says, you know, particularly within the British Army, if you ask them why they're fighting, they just say, look, I'm fighting, I'm doing a job, I'm going out there with my mates, I want my mates to be with me, I want to back them, and the ambition is to get back alive, isn't it? You know, that's the ambition of a soldier. You know, sometimes described somewhat ungenerously as civil servants in uniform, you know, and they are people who want to go out there, get a job done, come back, you know? And even in a traumatic situation, they are people who are trained to keep going, whatever happens, whatever goes on, whatever develops. So a soldier always supports his comrades. The other thing a soldier always does is trust the chain of command and supports it. A soldier trusts the chain of command and supports it. There's a big antidote to fear. We can be fearful, can't we, about many things. You know, we try not to be, But some things, some tasks in God are genuinely a bit scary, aren't they? You know, sometimes they can be quite awe-inspiring. You think, can I do that, God? I'm not sure whether I am up to it. You know what the biggest antidote to fear is? Discipline. Discipline. And a soldier will spend an awful lot of time doing apparently quite pointless things. Like, you sort of think, why do you spend so long polishing your boots, getting it all right, doing kit inspection, ironing yourself to make you look good? This seems pointless. Can't we do something else? You know, they spend an awful lot of time getting their uniform on, getting it back off again. They do endless gun training, endless gun lessons and practice. And they almost do it into the point of sort of boredom, all that sort of repetition. But the reason they do it is when the bullets start flying, those lessons that they've learnt in hard-won, forged monotony are crucial in keeping them alive. Because when the bullets are flying and missiles are coming in, you don't want to be thinking, how did I do that procedure, getting the left catch on the gun? Where's my boot gone? Oh no, I've lost my lace. That's useless, isn't it? You need people who are really, really efficient at doing the basics well, doing the basics efficiently. And sometimes, you know, we can do, you know, why do I always go to church on Sunday? Why do I always go to cell group on a Tuesday? You know, it's because God has that as a pattern in your life, that when you go through difficult times, you keep going. You know, what is a disciple? It's someone who is disciplined. It's not just someone who goes to church because it's more interesting than playing golf. It's not someone who just does it because it's a bit more interesting life they might otherwise have had. But you're doing it to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of those things that we do are a structure that God has placed in our life for mission. And I want, ultimately, to be someone who does what God has called me to do. You know? Because we can have some lovely resources. We've got more resources in the body of Christ now than at any other time. You know, I sometimes think, why didn't Jesus come to earth when the internet was around, Instagram and Twitter? You know, he could have done all the world. He could have done the whole thing, you know, within a week. You know, everybody would have known, you know. Couldn't he? He could have picked any point in human civilization to come. But he didn't do that particularly, you know? And we can have all the gear, but no idea. And God says, I have given you resources that you would do an exceptional job. And God says, look, I've given these things to you that you would use them this year, that you would be deployed on mission this year wherever you are. You and me, we are called to take territory for God, aren't we? Take territory. And I know there are great tracts of territory that God wants you to conquer this year. You know, I love people advancing in the kingdom of God. You know, I never, I rejoice in other people going further than me. You know, and I pray our children and the people we're raising up will go further than us in God, that they will stand on our shoulders and move forward, you know, because there's a world to win, there's stuff to be done, and we have a sense of mission upon us this year in 2016, and I don't want to miss it. I'm more guilty than anybody, just passively sitting back, oh, it's January, I wonder if God's going to do that, I wonder if God's going to heal me. God wants to heal me, he knows my address, I mean, I'm weird, we're willing to receive it. But sometimes, you know, we need to be a bit un-British and rise up and lay hold of the thing that we've got. Let's close our eyes, pray. Father, I thank you for this year ahead. And God, I thank you, Lord, that I am in an army with you as the commanding officer. And God, that's no accident. I say, Father God, Lord, you have us there for a purpose. And Father, I pray in every respect, Father God, that Lord, I and my brothers and sisters, Father God, this year would be soldiers of you. People who are equipped to do the job. People who know what they're doing, a sense of purpose, a sense of identity, a sense of discipline, Father God, a sense of steadfastness, trusting the chain of command, supporting comrades, those who are doing well as those who need a hand and a leg up and a help up, Father God. Lord, we pray, Father God, may we be an army that has your blessing and who you're proud to be the commanding officer of. Father, not people with all their zips undone and, you know, the guns ran out of ammo and the boots are rubbish and they haven't been polished. Father God, we really want to be pucker, Father, as an army for you. That if we were on the parade ground, Father God, we would be blessed, Father God, by you. And Lord, that you would be pleased, Father God. Lord Jesus, as we reflected on this morning, to please the person who enlisted us. And Father, I'm delighted that it was you who enlisted me. And Father, I pray for your power, your anointing, your spirit, your strength to be over us, Father God, in 2016, in your mighty name. Now keep your eyes closed. I don't know if there's anybody here who you may not have taken the step to join God's family, God's army, if you like. Some of what I said might have made sense, other bits of it might not. But you, there's something in your spirit where you acknowledge just a sense that you want your future to be secure. You want to have that breakthrough from God. You want to have a living relationship, not just with a commanding officer, but with your Lord and Savior. And you want your sins to be cleansed and for God to give you fresh hope and a new destiny and sense of purpose. If that's you, you don't need to come out the front, but if you want to put your hand up, we want to pray for you. If that's you right now, thank you very much. One hand, I've seen that. If there's anybody else, two, thank you. Three, anybody else, if you want to put your hand up, we want to pray for you and agree that you will let Christ into your life in a way you never have before. That's three people. Let's pray together, shall we? Just keep our eyes closed and I'll pray the prayer you repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross for me. And I know that I have sinned and fallen short of the standards that you have. But God, I ask you now to forgive me of my sin and to come into my life, to make me born again, to give me a hope and a future and a whole call and destiny in you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. God bless you.
Praise God.